In the class, please. Also, the nursery is available behind the window titled Bookstore, 0 to 2 years of age. If you have children you want to go in there with, it does have audio and visual, so you can kind of sort of be in the service. Also, the balcony's open. Look at all those beautiful people up there. Yeah, that one right there, Yeah. Happy birthday. Got some birthday girls up there. And as always, your children are welcome to stay right here in service with you. So we did have a couple people pass away this past week. Jemma usually sits right here by Smiley. She passed away, went to be with her Lord and Savior this week. So don't have any funeral information on that yet, but we'll get it to you once we do. So that was a sad loss for us, but she is rejoicing, pain-free, suffering-free with Jesus Christ, her Lord and Savior today. And she always used to say to me, you know, back in my day when I felt good, I could really dance, Pastor. You would have been impressed by me. I could really dance. But guess what she's doing today? She is dancing with Jesus, and she can move and function well again. So that's exciting. We also lost a young man who was in my youth ministry when I was a youth pastor. So keep their two families in prayer. They need it. They're mourning, they're suffering, as some of us are also, but keep their families in prayer. We're going to jump into the Word today. Unfortunately, we didn't get recorded last week, so if you missed last week, you missed Jesus. So we're in number 3 today of the series, Secrets from the Shadows. So a couple shadows we've already talked about, and this is what we should be doing with our shadows, is nailing them to the cross. We started out with the shadow of agony. Have you ever had agony in your life? Probably have too many obstacles for Kelly to see this. Uh-oh. I'm dropping my pieces. The second one we talked about was betrayal. Should have had a carpenter come help me with this. Today we're going to talk about accusation. Have you ever been accused of anything? Maybe falsely accused? And also today, desertion. Leave those there for the next few weeks so you can remember, right? So accusation and desertion. What's the definition of accusation? Let's see what Mr. Webster says about it. A charge or claim that someone has done something illegal or wrong. Have you ever been accused? We're in the passage, remember, we're in the last few hours of Jesus' life before he goes to the cross, Matthew 26. Everything Jesus went through, the last 7 shadows before death. Accusation. He was being accused by the leaders of the law. He was being accused by those who were supposed to be teaching the Bible, which wasn't the Bible at that point. Supposed to be teaching religion, right? The leaders. So we're going to jump in to Matthew chapter 26, verse 57 and 58. Matthew 26, 57 and 58. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. So Jesus is being accused by this bunch of people. And there's a lot of things he could do in this moment. But what does he do? In the garden, he says, okay, arrest me, here I am. He doesn't fight back, he doesn't struggle. He doesn't try to get away. He doesn't call for angels to come to his rescue. But why does Jesus do this? Because this is really important for you and I to know also when we're accused. Because Jesus knows whose he is. He knows he belongs to God. And that God is the higher power. And God is over all. And nothing can happen to him without God's say-so. So even if it must happen this way, it's under God's authority. So I'm going to submit to my arrest. I'm going to submit to the accusations and not try to defend myself. But we have to know whose we are. We are children of the Lord God Most High. What would you do if somebody does something harmful to your child? Anyone? Yeah, you're probably going to do everything you can to protect your child, right? Don't you think God would so much more protect us? So submitting is really submitting to God, saying, God, you're in control. God, you're over all. And I submit my rights to your will. So if you allow it to happen to me, your will be done. Which Jesus went through that at the point of agony in the garden when he was talking with his Lord, with his Father. Saying, not my will, but yours. Even though he was in great agony and distress. And now these accusations are coming against him. We jump into verse 59 and 60. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward. Have you ever had a false witness come against you? Have you ever had somebody falsely accuse you? Here, they're stirring it up. They're trying to find somebody to just come make something up so we can kill this guy. Jesus is being falsely accused. False accusations produce fear. And if we're not careful, we walk in the accusation as though it's judgment. We walk in the accusation as though it's judgment. Judgment is final. Accusation produces fear, which fear is false evidence appearing real. Jesus could have said, oh yeah, I'm a blasphemer. Oh yeah, I'm a mocker of God. I'm everything you say. He could have submitted to the fear, but he didn't. He just let it come and roll, come and roll. He let it roll off of him. When we submit to fear, we're submitting to false evidence that appears real. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. God's given you love, power, and a sound mind. The fear of accusation could be the coronavirus is going to kill you. We could submit to that fear, or we can rise above it as Jesus did. Say, no, I'm God's. God's got me. He's going to take care of me. There was a young man named Tim. He worked in a train yard back in Chicago, and he worked, the cars would come in, they would scrub them out, clean them, get them ready to go on the next train to be loaded again. That was his job, and it was coming on the weekend, and his coworker Chance comes up to him and says, hey Tim, I'm getting ready to clock out, you gonna punch out? And he goes, no, I got this one last car I need to clean. So he goes in to clean it, and Chance heads off, and he's like the last guy on the yard, just wanted to finish his line of cars before he went home for the weekend. And he goes in the car and starts scrubbing, and he hears the familiar sound of the door latching behind him. He forgot to set the safety switch. So he's now locked in a boxcar. As he sits there and thinks, he's like, man, it's Friday, I got to be here till Monday now, what am I going to do? And then he realizes he's not in any boxcar. He's in a refrigeration unit boxcar set at 34 degrees to keep items cold. So he starts thinking, man, I got to get out of here. How am I going to get out of here? It's all metal. It's all walled in. I'm locked in. What do I do? He begins thinking. He's like, man, maybe I could, scratch something open and get a piece ripped open. So he's scratching and tearing at the car. He's like looking at his watch, going, man, I've been in here an hour. I've got to be freezing to death. He looks again. He's, man, I've been in here 2 hours. Oh, man, it's cold. Pretty soon he lays down in a hypothermic state. He lays there and he dies, freezes to death. They come in on Monday morning and find Tim dead in this train car because fear had set in. The facts of his autopsy show that Tim died of hypothermia, froze to death. The facts of reality show the car wasn't even plugged in, and it was never cooler than 55 degrees in the train car, which was survivable. But because fear set in, it overrode his right thinking or his sound mind, and he internally froze to death. When we allow accusation to take the place of judgment in our lives, it creates fear that stifles us, that contains us and traps us and holds us back and allows an outcome that's not even possible to be possible because we let fear drive the train of our life. Don't let fear rule. Know that fear is real, but know that God is bigger than fear. And there's a good outcome waiting. As Jesus faced this uncertain death, he didn't lash out. He didn't call for help. He handled the accusations with grace, with mercy. There's lots of accusations we can hear. I was having lunch with a local pastor who's pretty new to the area. And we were talking, and he's like, yeah, I'm not sure about your church yet. I said, well, yeah, why is that? He goes, well, I hear everything from they're the best church in the valley to they worship the devil. I could have taken that accusation very personally, right? I just gave him an invitation. Hey, come check us out sometime. I mean, they thought Jesus worshiped the devil too, right? And they killed him. So we can take that accusation and take offense if we want. Or we can just let it roll and say, you know what? We love Jesus and we're serving Jesus. So I don't care what you say about us. We're going to keep serving Jesus. And you can come serve him with us or not. But accusations are all around us. But we can't fall prey to the deception and let accusations be what guides us. Verses 61 through 63. And declared, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. So they're bringing charges against Jesus, and he remains silent. One secret of accusation, you should listen to this one, open both your ears. It's when you're accused, remain silent. It worked for OJ. But really, from Jesus, we should learn to be silent when we're accused. Because when I'm silent, it allows God to speak. Have you ever gotten in trouble fighting your own battles? Speaking for yourself, defending yourself? I've had to throw away some shovels in my life. Because I've dug myself some holes trying to defend myself. Or trying to say, but, I'm right. And I just keep digging deeper and deeper and deeper. But if I would apply this, be silent. Then the false accusations, they come, they fall, and they die. They go away. Exodus 14:14. I'm going to jump way back in time here for a moment. Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Sometimes we need to learn to be silent and be still. Sometimes when accusations come against us, it makes us just want to fight, right? I want to defend. A while back, I was showing a guy some pictures of some deer my daughter and son had shot. And he goes, "Wow, it must be nice to have kids. You can shoot all those extra animals." I was fired up instantly. Like that he would accuse me of shooting my children's deer. It tripped my trigger, and it wasn't in a good way. I had to really practice self-control and be silent and be still, because that was not my immediate reaction. And I said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" He's like, "There's no way kids could shoot deer that nice." I was like, "What?" I had to talk to Jesus. I had to have a come to Jesus with Arby and react appropriately that would still bring him honor and glory. And I know who shot the deer, so it doesn't matter who he thinks shot the deer, right? My kids shot those deer. They just had a really good guide, got them on the deer. Sometimes people will accuse us, and that's a pretty stupid thing, right? Really? Can you imagine being Jesus, the Son of God, being accused of being a mocker of God, of being a blasphemer of God? Accused of not being the Son of God, the very thing he was? Can you imagine being in his shoes? If I'm getting fired up over who shot the deer and who didn't, that's a pretty big issue compared to my little issue, right? But Jesus still says, be silent, be still, because he knows who's in control. Back to the first lesson we should learn from the shadow of accusation. I belong to him. He's going to fight my battles. He's going to provide for me. He's going to take care. He's going to defend. Romans 12:19 talks about vengeance belongs to the Lord. Vengeance is not ours to dole out. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. He's going to fight my battles. He's going to take care of the wrongs against me. He's going to make all things right in his time, not Arby's time. Right? That releases us to say, hey, I don't have to do anything. I'm giving it to you. It's nailed right there, accusation. Jesus took it to the cross already. He already paid for it. Give it to him. He paid for it in full. Verse 64, Jesus speaks here. "You have said so," Jesus replied, "but I say to you, to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." In the middle of accusation, you've got to have faith. Faith in Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see." Confidence in what you hope for. Do you always see what you hope for? No, I don't. I go hunting all the time and I hope for a great animal. The biggest one on the mountain, right? That's what I hope for. very rarely see it, but I keep pursuing and keep going. In the moment of accusation, we have to have hope for a good outcome. We have to have hope for God's peace. We have to have hope for God's timing. We have to have hope for, usually someone accusing you is not a brother or sister in the Lord. So I hope for their salvation. In the moment, I don't see it, but I hope for it. An assurance of what we do not see. I know God's in control and He'll take care of it. I know God's got them in His hand. We have to exercise our faith in the moment of accusation. 65 through 68. I have to get back in the right book. Matthew 26, 65 through 68. The high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fist. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?" One really hard lesson of accusation: turn the other cheek. How many of us like to turn the other cheek? I'm going with this many, because I'm not one of them. But the Word of God tells us to turn the other cheek. Even when wrongfully struck, even when wrongfully slapped, even when wrongfully spit upon, even when wrongfully accused, turn the other cheek. I have a confession. Turning the other cheek is not my first instinct. Okay? It's like my first instinct is I'm going to turn the other one. It's going to be yours. Right? That's my first instinct. I got to be honest. But Jesus says, no, turn the other cheek. No retaliation. Jesus could have at any moment during this process said, "Lord, send me 10,000 angels. Let's wipe these guys from the earth." But He looked beyond the accusation to the truth. My God is bigger. He's sufficient. He'll supply my needs. I'm being obedient to His will and not my own. I'm doing what He needs me to do. Have you ever noticed that life with God isn't just a bed of roses? Like the life He promises us as a bed of roses is after death, when we enter into eternity and get to enjoy that forever. But here on this earth, we have some hardships and some trials we have to endure. The secret of the enduring is to not lose hope, to not lose faith, to not discredit God or disgrace His name in the process, but to bring Him glory and honor and praise no matter what we face in this world, because He is worthy of it all. We're going to move on to desertion. Have you ever been deserted in your life? I've had some desserts. Last night, I did. I had me some ice cream last night. So remember, judgment isn't final. Accusation is just hearsay. Or judgment is final. Accusation is just hearsay. Accusation is not judgment. Don't walk according to your accusation. So desertion, if we backtrack a little bit to the end of verse 56, I don't have this one on the slide for those at the computer. But Jesus is just getting arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Garden of Gethsemane. He's getting arrested and all His disciples desert Him. Okay? The word says it this way, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. The 12 most important people in Jesus' life, he shared meals with, shared housing with, shared everyday experiences with. The 12 most important people in his life, in the moment of his greatest need, at his arrest, his false accusation, his betrayal, they flee and leave him. They run away. Have you ever been deserted? Have you ever been left alone? How do we act in the moments of desertion? So verses 69 through 75. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you were talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again. With an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered what the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Have you ever been deserted in life? Can you think of a moment where you felt deserted at least? All of us at one time or another felt desertion. I was working on this roof project once out at the Flying Bee Ranch. It was this big, long implement shed. I was working on it all by myself, and it was a pole building, probably with 16-foot walls. I'm out there putting the metal on, and I can see a storm coming down the canyon. And I'm like, oh, I just have a few more pieces of metal to put on, then I'll be done, and I won't have to get back up here again. So I'm working fast, trying to get it all done. I get down to the last piece of ridge metal. And I'm like, all right, I'm going to take everything off the roof. So I take everything down off the roof because my ladder's tied up to the building right now because the wind's blowing pretty hard. And I'm like, all right, I'm going to untie it. I have one piece of metal to put down, and then I'm off the roof. So I get the last piece of metal and I lay it on the ridge and I'm screwing it in, and I'm about my third or fourth screw from finishing and hear my ladder crash to the ground. And as I'm sitting here in my dilemma thinking, what do I do now? Of course, this is 12, 14 years ago before cell phones were viable here. And I'm like, okay, there's one person left in the office I know. And they're going to be leaving any minute. So I'm standing on this roof, intently watching the office, which is about 200 yards away, so it's a pretty good distance. And I'm hoping I can yell loud enough when I see them come out of the building to leave to get their attention. And I see them come out, and I'm yelling and screaming at the top of my lungs, but the wind is coming against me. And it's a black, ugly, nasty storm coming in. I'm like, man, what do I do? I see them get in their vehicle. I remember watching their taillights drive out the driveway, and you can see for about a mile and a half. And watching those taillights leave was really sad. I was like, man, what am I going to do? And Kathleen worked at the credit union at the time, and they were having their annual meeting, so I knew she wouldn't miss me until about 10 o'clock at night. So I'm thinking, man, I just took off my jacket from the roof. The only thing I have is a cordless drill. It's all I have left. And probably shorts and a t-shirt. I forget what I was wearing. I didn't have more than that on. Like, man, what do I do? But talk about desertion. I felt deserted and there was no one there really deserting me. But I felt all alone and strung out, like, what do I do? And finally I think, well, I wonder if I can jump. Right? It's only 16, 18 feet. It's not that far, right? I'm thinking, of course, in my mind, this is a really bad idea. What else can we do? I'm like, well, I could sit up here, but it's getting like low 40s. Getting cold, the storm's blowing in, it's just starting to spit rain. And I'm like, if I don't get to the edge and get off soon, it's going to get so wet and slippery, I'm not going to be able to get up to the edge without just shooting off like a rocket. So I've got to make a decision really quick. I need to huddle up on the ridge top and wait it out for 4 or 5 or more hours and hope I make it. Probably going to survive, but it's going to be really miserable, right? Or I need to risk jumping and breaking both my legs or whatever else. And I finally think, I wonder if I could rip up some of the metal. But there's no walls inside. It's just a big pole building. There's nothing to climb onto except for the poles themselves. And so finally I get a piece of metal ripped up and I'm looking at the pole and like, man, how am I going to get from here over to there? And so finally I managed to get down and get a hold of a pole and shimmy down the pole and got splinters everywhere. But it was better than staying on the roof. But have you ever been in that point in your life where you just feel all alone and deserted? You feel like everyone's turned their back on you and left you? Have you ever been the deserter? Have you ever left somebody standing there high and dry, all alone? Saying, yeah, I was supposed to be there to help you, but I left. Sorry. It goes both ways. It's an empty, scary feeling being deserted. It really is. When Ridge was an infant, just a little guy, he was really ill and we had to have him up in one of those bubble tents up in the hospital for several days. And even as the parent, it was a horrible feeling. I can't imagine how he felt, but he would sit in there and look at you like, hold me! He'd be sitting there just screaming like, Dada! Dada! Yeah! And you couldn't touch him. He could just go to the rubber bubble and like, I'm right here, buddy. It's okay. Well, sometimes when we feel deserted, we're in that place of, somebody just come help me. But sometimes God's put us in that bubble because we need to get well. And we need to be isolated for a time. Or a moment. Jesus is in that bubble at this point. He's standing there getting ready to go to the cross. Everyone's left him, but he's okay to be alone because he knows whose he is. Because he knows he's in the will of the Father, regardless of what it looks like around him. I mean, it looks like the Father can't get through the bubble. It looks like his friends can't get through the bubble and he's all alone. He says, I know the bubble is from my Father. So he's okay with it. We've got to learn to get okay with it when we're in that point of desertion and feel like we've been left. And God, what can I learn in this moment? God, what will you teach me in this moment? Another great desertion story. I was guiding in the backcountry, spring bear hunts off of bait. And this didn't happen to me, but my fellow guide who was in camp with me, I'm sitting in camp with my hunter and we're eating dinner and waiting, like, man, they're kind of late getting back. And sometimes you can be 2 or 3 hours after dark bear hunting. It's just how bear hunting is. Pretty soon it's 3 hours after dark and they're still not back. So I'm saying, okay, it's getting a little late. Pretty soon I hear the horses coming. I'm like, oh, okay, good. So I hear the horses and go down to help unsaddle, and I don't see the other guide. I just see the two clients. And I'm like, where's Scott? They're like, who? I'm like, your guide? Where's he at? And they're like, we don't know. I'm like, what do you mean you don't know? And so they had shot a bear, and he went to track it, and while he's off, they shot it right near dark. So he's off tracking this wounded bear, and they decide, we don't know where he went, and we don't know if he's coming back, so we're leaving. So they bail off this mountain, which doesn't have a trail really to the bait. I mean, you have to like know where you're going. And there's a couple places that are cliffs. I mean, they could have went off some bad stuff. And they just grab all the horses, his included, and head down the mountain on their own, about 2.5 miles from camp, through the woods. And luckily, they let the horses lead, and the horses got them back to camp. They're like, yeah, every time we try to go this way, the horses would be jerking us. We don't know what they were doing. I'm like, they were telling you that's not the way to go. But sometimes we feel deserted, as they did, and we bail early. And we can really jeopardize our wellness if we bail early when we think we've been deserted. Because really, he's just looking for the bear. He's trying to help him out. But if we listen to the Holy Spirit like they were listening to the horses, the Holy Spirit will guide you and tell you when to go left, when to go right, when you need to avoid danger. He'll guide you back to camp. Desertion's not a fun place to be. But if we'll use the secret of the Holy Spirit to guide us, even in our desertion, we can get back home safely. We can get back to where we need to be. Deuteronomy 31:6. I'm going to close with this passage. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So the fact that it says be strong and courageous should give us a clue that it's not going to be an easy path, right? The path of desertion is not easy. We need to be strong and courageous and know that your God will never leave you or forsake you. That's your secret from the shadows. Judgment or accusation is not judgment, and your God will never leave you or forsake you. Wayne, would you come, please?
Amen, Ari. Hello, brothers and sisters. Good to see you.